We're going to hand over to Greg again. It's just been a joy to have Greg with us, hasn't it? Just a joy. Now, something Greg said last night really impacted me about, you know, there's a generation that won't see the move of the Spirit unless someone shows it to them. And, well, I'll be honest, that's my generation. You know, I got born again in, I was 16 years old in 1993. We didn't see anything like that. And I was in the Baptist, and they told me about the glory days of the Baptist. And I moved to the Pentecostals, and they told me about the glory days of the Pentecostals. Oh, you should have seen this church in 1934. Well, I couldn't, could I? Man, in 1934, people were getting healed, and people were getting out of wheelchairs. And in 1921, George Jeffries came to this church, and this happened. Well, that's awesome, but why has it stopped? And then I got with the charismatics, and I heard all the stories of the charismatics. I got with the faith people. They told me all the word of faith stories. And we got closer. They're now telling me stories about the 70s and 80s rather than the 20s and 30s or the 1700s. But my heart's cry was, well, what about now? What about us? What about, you know? And so I'm so grateful that someone like Greg's going to say, actually, no, we're going to just keep talking about this and keep emphasizing it until we see it. And you know, if we keep talking about it and keep emphasizing it, we will see it. There's no doubt in my mind that we will see revival in this nation. We are on the verge of something so huge across this nation. And so I'm really looking forward to today. So let's give a massive round of applause, massive Tree of Life welcome to Greg Fritz. Thank you, Greg.
Thank you. Amen. Thank you. It's so good to be here again and be with our new friends. Again, I want to say it takes a lot of work, a lot of effort to do a conference like this, and I appreciate Ben and Amanda and their whole team and all the effort that goes into this. You know, we're making progress. How many of you believe we're closer now than we were when we started? And we need to be moving in the right direction. So everybody's just done such a good job. Everybody's been so pleasant and hospitable and hospitable. And so I want to, you know what, let's just begin this morning where we left off, at least in my session, and let's just pray. Can we just pray in the Holy Ghost? Just close your eyes. You don't have to stand. You could just sit right there and let's just spend a couple minutes praying. I have a lot of things to share with you, and I'm glad this isn't my last session, so we'll just do what we can. But let's pray in the Holy Ghost. Thank you, Holy Spirit, our guide, our teacher, our helper. Thank you, Holy Spirit. We want to release the plans and purposes of God. We pray according to the will of God. We pray for our nation. We pray for our generation. We pray for signs and wonders. We pray for rain in the time of the latter rain. We pray, oh God, that you raise up laborers in these days. We pray that you cause them to come to our churches and stir them up and set them free and draw them, send laborers across their path to bring them in.
deviski, frokatana mansgede deviski, frota pagadaskede deviski, prota pakarambaskede di baba. And let the pastors here give them utterance in the Holy Ghost to preach the word of God boldly and accurately as they ought to speak it. Give them revelation knowledge and speak to the needs of the people. Let needs be met. Let lives be changed. Let questions be answered. Let the power of God be revealed. We thank God for people who treasure the Holy Ghost, who value the Holy Ghost in the move of the Spirit of God. We pray for water on the thirsty and floods on the dry ground. Let revival begin in us. We possess it in Jesus' name. Oh, we are thirsty and we come to you and drink. Let us let revival begin here. Shiki frono manza gedidivisti pa. Ramba baba baba shere de babada shere de vidi baba shere de vidi bando re divisti froda bagada bahaba. Oh, ramano se che frota pacando re divisti prata. Ron se che divisti frota bagaran baba. Rigi bonda re divisti frono mamanda. Ramba baba namons che de vidi di bando frede bam bam ba se che de bando ba shere de vidi di bando ba shere de bando ba. Riki frono manzanga namans che de biba. Lord, we put the other oar in the water. Shiki frono mama. Rigi baba vidi di baba. We pray and we pray again. Shere de bando. Araba babambo. Shere de bando. Rebe baba. Bando, friki baba bada babando, riki pro de viskidu di bando, frada baba bada de bibi bambo, shkidi di baba. In the name of Jesus, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Let's praise him for just a moment. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you for the privilege of prayer. Thank you for the opportunity to pray. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory to God. Well, it's good to be in a conference that where you can just do anything, flow in any direction. Very helpful to me, I'll tell you that. I don't feel bound here at all. Can we pass these scripture sheets out? I want to get these in your hands. These are, I call them revival prayer scriptures, and they're for our possessing revival meetings. Oh, there we are. And while they're doing that, let me just say a couple things. I still haven't really told you what all's going on with us, and I'll just take a few minutes here because this could involve you. My book is over there, and it was really a pleasure to write, although writing's a lot of work. But we answered some questions, and one of the questions that we answered was this one. If you've heard the scripture, where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. Well, we see sin everywhere. How can that be true? I mean, is it true? I mean, obviously the Bible is true, but how is that, how you put that together? I mean, do we just come to church and tell ourselves that and just to make ourselves feel better? Or is it really true? And you know that verse is really true. The answer is in the book. But the answer is this. Sin has been fully manifested for 6,000 years, ever since the Garden of Eden. Grace, we've only received the down payment of the grace of God. And that's why the books call it good news is so good, the bad news doesn't matter. When grace is fully manifested, when what Jesus has done is fully manifested in the earth, you won't recognize this place. So although sin is fully manifested, we've only received the down payment, the guarantee, the first fruits of what God did for us in Christ. And you know, even the first fruits has been exciting, hadn't it? We sing about that. We talk about it, preach about it, but that's still just the down payment. There's so much more coming. If you're a Christian, you ought to have a smile on your face that nothing can remove. Why? Because it's going to be great. Our best days are ahead. Best is yet to come. So, and then we also answer those questions. Who are we? Why are we here? And where are we going? Where did we come from? Why are we here? Who are we? Where are we going? All those questions are answered in God's Word. And then we deal with this one. If there is a God, then why is all this evil in the world?
And why doesn't he do something about it? You know, there are some skeptics that sincerely want to know the answer to that. Some people just want to fight over it, but some skeptics really want to know the answer, and we ought to be able to answer that question. So anyway, I'm going to give this one away. Who would like to have? That's also on. You know what? I'm going to give it to this gentleman back there in the green shirt. Come on up here and get this. These are also available on. Who is this? He's one of who? Oh, welcome. Now, are you going to read this?
I will do.
Don't put it on eBay. Okay. All right. And they're also available on iTunes and iBooks. Put my stuff on eBay. The profit margin's pretty big when you get it for free like that. And then we also have the USB drives over there with a lot of messages. I was stirred really at the beginning of this year. I went to a church and we opened the year with a series of meetings on pursuing revival, which we now changed to possessing revival. But we began praying, and it was a pretty large church, and people really came out. People have been stirred to pray, believe it or not. Everywhere we've done meetings like this, people are coming to pray. And while I was at this church, we prayed the first four days of the year, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday nights, and there was hundreds of people who came to pray. And during that time, I spoke on revival and prayer, and the pastor had me do a podcast. He does a podcast every week, and so we sat down to do a podcast. I didn't know what a podcast was. Anybody know what a podcast is? So we sat down, and it's 12 minutes. We did four in a row. I think we were just going to do one. We did four, and it was easy. It was painless. And I said, well, how many people will listen to this? He said, oh, I have over 7,000 people listen to my podcast every week all over the world. And it took me a while, but I thought, you know what? Especially after putting this book together, after 30 years of traveling and preaching, I have a lot I want to say. There's so many things I'd like to say, and I don't have the opportunity. This is a longer meeting in this day and time, 4 days. Usually you go to a church and you preach for Sunday morning and maybe Sunday night. It's nothing for me to travel halfway across the United States on a Saturday and speak Sunday morning and Sunday night and go home. And you didn't do that. You'd go Sunday through Friday or Sunday through Wednesday. So things have changed, and I've just been feeling like I need to get the word out. In fact, we began what I call a Get the Word Out campaign, and I wrote a letter to everyone on my mailing list. I said, help me get the word out. We're going to do podcasts. We're going to do YouTube, Facebook, Instagram. I don't even know. It's like a foreign language to me. I know I look like one of you, but I'm old. And so it's just like a foreign world. And so I hired a young person, and I said, please help me. We're going to do a Get the Word Out campaign. I'm going to do a social media blitz. And so we started, and this is something you can do, and I'll allow you to write this down. I have a public Facebook page now. Does anybody know what that means? And you need to go there and do what? Like it or follow it? I don't know the difference. Is there any difference between a liker and a follower? Okay, we'll do both. How's that? I could use a few people, and so because we haven't really launched this campaign yet, and I've been writing articles. I want to write another book, and we're going to coordinate all these efforts. I'm going to do a podcast. I got all the equipment to do the podcast. In the middle of this, I got a phone call, one of those unusual calls, and I didn't notice the number, so I didn't even listen to my. I never do this, but anyway, I didn't listen to the voicemail for like a day. Well, it was Andrew Womack. He called and he said, "We're," and I apologized. I said, I don't usually let worldwide ministers on hold for 24 hours. But anyway, he said, "We're starting a new internet TV channel." Are you familiar with that? They haven't launched it yet. The big launch is going to be September, is the last word that I heard. Anyways, he said, we're starting this internet channel. He said, internet TV has become very, very popular. He said, Kenneth Copeland has one, and he was comparing Kenneth Copeland's. He said, Kenneth Copeland's channel is 5 times more effective than television and 1/10 the cost. So he said, I'm inviting you to have a daily program on my TV show. And we start in September. He said, I know you probably don't have any shows. I said, no, I don't have any shows. And he said, well, we'll give you the airtime. You'll just have to pay to produce the shows, which is expensive. So 2 weeks ago, I had my first filming. It's terrifying. So I spent $6,000, which is really even more terrifying. And then they sit you in a chair and they tell you, you know, don't move, don't go this way, don't go that way, don't lean, don't look right here at the camera, preach. And here's the kicker, look natural. It's like putting you in a straitjacket and laying you on the floor and saying, now preach for 26 minutes. Go ahead. Give us your best stuff. So anyway, that's what so I did 27 sessions. I'm doing a new series that you may be interested in. All this kind of happened at the same time. But we did a 7-video series on how to get into the traveling ministry, which is one of the biggest questions I get everywhere I go in schools. And so I wanted to put all that information together. And we're going to follow that up. We're doing another 6 sessions in Colorado, which you might be interested in. This will be audio on answering the call, straight talk for ministers. And so we're going to put all that together. But all that's in addition to this new daily television program. So I've got another $6,000 filming this month. They come to Tulsa and set up, and hopefully it'll be better. But they're going to start broadcasting these the middle of August. And the reason I'm telling you is you can get this. And this is the first time in my whole ministry, and I've been really grieving over this in the last several months, is I have no audience. I don't have anywhere I can go and talk to people on a regular basis. If I go to a church, I might not be back for a year. I mean, the most often I go anywhere for the last 20 years is Karis Bible College. I go twice a year. I used to go 3 times a year when they had trimesters. Now I go spring and fall, and that's it. Everywhere else is once a year, once every 2 years, and you just can't get it all in. So I could literally be talking to you on your device every day. Starting this month, isn't that a neat? And so it's starting to hit me. I mean, all of it's so new. So just kind of fast forward through the first few sessions. But it's starting to hit me that through that camera, I'm talking to people in villages and cities and places that I've traveled over the years, and all these miles and all the effort that I've taken to get places. Now we can go right from Tulsa. Can go right into their homes and tell them the things that are burning in my heart. I don't know what happened, but in the last year, it's like I have so much to say, I don't have the time to say it. There's just so much revelation that I want to get to you that I believe will help. No fluff, you understand, but real stuff that changes your life, redemption, faith, prosperity, the authority of the believer. There's so many things that I want to cover, and I don't have time to cover them thoroughly. So you can keep up with it through our website and through the Facebook page. So we'll take all of these programs now, and we're going to turn them all into podcasts. So instead of doing one podcast a week, I'll be doing 5. And I've committed to do this for a year. And then we'll see what happens from there. But anyway, it's a huge opportunity. It's costing a whole lot of money. But we felt like I say, when Andrew Womack calls and asks you to go on TV, you just say yes. You say yes, and then you figure it out later. You don't pause. And so Anyway, I told him what we had been doing on this social media blitz, and it works right into that, which helps me realize that we were on the right track. We were already updating everything and getting ready to dump a lot of information on the internet. So eventually, now when it first begins, they're still doing a lot of improvements, but eventually it's going to be on demand, and I believe you'll be able to go on that channel and click on whoever's name you want to follow, and all their programs will be there. So tremendous way to get information out. And so we invite you to stay in touch with that. And what I've started doing now, because there's such a gap between when I do the actual filming and the people watch it, I'm telling people, please, at least you can come to our Facebook page and like it. Let me know you're out there, that somebody's listening somewhere. And so you can do that if you see the program. Go to our page or go to my website and comment on it. All positive, please. There are other websites you can say all the negative stuff, but just come to ours and say, wow, I like this or I like that or whatever. No, I'll definitely take I'll take critiques, but it's painful. Somebody said, did you watch it? And no, I didn't want to just totally give up. So I haven't watched much of it yet. But I will. I'll try to improve over time. It's just a whole different dynamic. Anyway, please visit us. You can go to our website. Even now, we have a lot of free stuff on the website, gregfritz.org, a lot of free downloads. And then I don't know what you think about this, but I'm offering, because a lot of the material that I'm teaching right now is in my book, I'm offering study notes that you can go download instantly that literally outline the teaching, because it's a systematic teaching, and you can kind of go down and have study notes that could be used for teaching it yourself in your own setting. So we offer the study notes. They're not on the website yet, but when the program comes on, we'll have study notes that goes along with it that you can have for free. Does that sound good? So anyway, Ashley and Carly are doing the same thing. Y'all know them. And so we've talked, and he's been very encouraging about it. And I said, look, Ashley, I don't consider you competition. We're on the same team, and I want you to make it, and I want you to come on my program, and I'll come on your program, and we'll tell everybody to come on both and watch both of them. And really, you know, the preaching of the word is what's right with the world. And so what Andrew said at this point, they're going to have, I believe he said, Jesse Duplantis, of course, himself, and Creflo Dollar, and possibly Kenneth Copeland. I'm not sure if that was mentioned or not, but I want to be wedged right between Kenneth Copeland and Andrew Womack. Just put me there. You can put Ashley on at 4 a.m. That's fine. I don't care. Actually, I did call, you know, and I talked to they have a contact person. I said, now look, I'm not in a position to be demanding because it's free. I understand that, but I'm about to spend a lot of money. Can you please not put me on at 4 a.m.? And, well, I know. That was what they tried to say. It won't be 4 a.m. everywhere. No, but no, what they said was at the beginning, they're going to have only 6 hours of programming, so they'll rotate that four. So I'll have a daily show shown four times a day all over the world. Wow, can you imagine? And it was right at the time, like, how am I going to? I've been in my prayer room for the last months, and just things are going on. I'm thinking, God, that's awesome, but I have nowhere to say this. I don't have anywhere to, where am I going to say it? I can go write it on my newsletter, but who gets that? And so to have it out like that all over the world four times a day, and then it'll go to 8 hours, so 8 hours of programming, and then it'll go on three times, and then it'll go to 12 hours, but I think that's what they're trying to limit is 12 hours, and then it'll come on twice a day, and you can't have two bad spots in 12 hours. I mean, it's going to be good somewhere. So very exciting that I could actually come to you. And I want to hear from you. If you're interested in that and you want to get the program, please respond to us. Let us know that you get it and that it's helping, because it's going to take all my determination to keep it. It cost me $6,000 to do one filming for 1 month. And so it's going to take all my resolve to keep spending that money. So I need to know that it's actually helping people. Is that fair enough? All right. Let's go to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. Verse 19. And this scripture, great revival scripture, Acts 3:19, Peter said, "Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." That word refreshing, if you look it up in the Strong's dictionary, one of the definitions is revival, a cooling, a refreshing, a revival. Acts 3:19 in the Weiss translation says it this way: "Therefore repent at once, instantly changing your attitude. Perform a right about in order that your sins may be obliterated, in order that there may come epoch-making periods of spiritual revival and refreshment from the presence of the Lord." Don't you like that? You know what? You English people are really good with words, I have to say. Very flowery. I know, you invented air. Invented air. Everything came from England. We just perfected it all. We could do that for Richard if he would come over. We could improve him, but what were we talking about? He was sharing with me about candy bars. This man is an expert in the area of candy and chocolate. Let me read this again, because I know you appreciate it. Weiss translation says, "In order that there may be epic-making periods of spiritual revival and refreshment from the presence of the Lord." Wayman says that there may come seasons of revival from the Lord. Now, whether you want to admit it or not, there have been seasons of revival. That, well, we've got revival. It's ours. It belongs to us. Yeah, but human nature is such that we kind of move in cycles. And God's moving in the earth has happened in cycles. May not have been his choice, but that's all he could do with us. Because he has to move where people invite him. He's got to move where he's welcome to move. And it just seems, read the Old Testament, how they got in trouble. And then they were called out to God. And then he moved. And then they got in trouble. And then they cried out to God. And he moved. And that same pattern has been carried forward into the New Covenant. And you can list revivals down through history. And they're historical facts that God is moved in certain revivals. So the word revival is in the Bible. It's in the New Testament. And Peter said that they would come. There would be seasons of revival. Seasons of revival have come, and they will come. I think it's safe to say that seasons of revival will continue to come. And we need one now. We need one in our generation. We need one in the world today. An epic-making, refreshing from the presence of the Lord. A revival that would touch nations, bring in a harvest of souls. As we were praying, one of the points that kind of recurs in my thinking over and over as I pray for revival with people just like you is that we can do this. This is not beyond our ability. People throughout history who knew less than we did, who had less experience with God than we have, that were not as intellectually keen as we are, have done this, and they were successful.
It's not rocket science. It's not something that you have to prepare over the years to do. God hears and answers the prayers of his people. We qualify. The thing that the enemy wants to make you feel is this doesn't do any good. You're not qualified. It's not really working for you. We're different than they were. No, we're not. In fact, James put all that to rest when he said, hey, Elijah was a man of like passions as we are. He was just like us. He had the same weaknesses, same problems, the same wandering mind. But he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it rained not. And he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit, because the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And through Jesus Christ, you are that righteous man or woman. If you can look at prayer this way, that nobody's more or less qualified to pray. Now, if you prayed in your own name, then that might be true. But we don't pray in our own name. Everybody who prays in the New Testament comes to God in the name of Jesus. And in his name and in his body, we're all one. There's no male or female. There's no bond or free. There's no Jew or Gentile. We are all the same. In the name of Jesus, we all have equal access and equal influence with God. Some people seem to connect better because they stand on the Word of God and their prayers are faith-filled rather than doubt-filled. But we all have equal access to God. Your prayers, your influence, your access to God is just as complete as anybody else's. So your prayers count. What we've done here this week has counted. It's not practice. It's the real thing. And it makes a difference. Let me give you this. I want to share just a couple of things along this line, that this has been done before by people just like us. And it worked. God's not trying to disqualify us due to some technicality. And let me just find this one. There's so many that we could read from, but I want to give you an example of prayer that has in the 1850 revival in America. It affected Europe as well. But let me just give you a few points, and then we'll pray a little bit more, and then I know Marie's going to speak. Well, we have a break for tea. Is it possible? Do the French do tea as well? Oh, can we do coffee in that break, or is it just tea? You sound a little let down. I don't want to offend your sensibilities. I'll drink tea. Okay. All right. So the key person in the 1857 revival, this started in America. The key person in the 1857 revival was a businessman named Jeremiah Lamphere. His desire was to lift up the fallen and care for the dying and assist the despairing multitudes and witness to the many unemployed people on the streets of New York. And his desire to do these things exceeded his desire to make money. So though he was a successful businessman, he retired at age 48 to become a street missionary. And one day the Holy Spirit spoke. Now listen to how subtle and insignificant this sounds. This man is a street missionary in New York City. And the Spirit said, take your lunch hour and start praying for revival. It's not real technical, is it? There was no debate there about the word revival, whether, you know, that's really accurate or not, or whether that's something that we can pray for. He just said, pray for revival. The most common thread in all of the revivals that I've studied is that one right there. That somebody, somewhere, some group decided we are going to pray for revival. And in the English language, they called it revival. And it worked, so God wasn't saying, that's the wrong word, I'm not moving. It worked. You can call it whatever you want to. But it worked. God understood it. and it translated well. So take your lunch hour, pray for revival. One of the things that's odd about all of these prayer groups and prayer encounters is this: they don't necessarily tell you what they prayed. Isn't that something? They prayed for revival, but they didn't say, here's how you do it. And I've looked. I wanted to know, what did they pray? William Seymour, who was instrumental in the Azusa Street revival, you've heard of him in Los Angeles. He prayed up to 7 hours a day for 4 years. And you don't even know what he prayed. Evan Roberts here in Wales prayed for 18 months all day long. But you don't know what he prayed. It doesn't really tell you what he prayed, but he was praying for revival. So these guys took their lunch hour, and along with tracts, he began distributing notices of a lunch hour prayer meeting to be led in an upper room of the North Dutch Reformed Church on Fulton Street in Manhattan. Though the first prayer meeting was only attended by 6 people, there's more than that here, it began to grow. Prayer meetings were soon held every hour of the day and night in New York City. And not only were churches used, but theaters and other public places as the throngs came. But the noon hour was the main focus of this revival. Every revival was different. One guy back in the 1800s wrote a pamphlet, and the pamphlet was entitled A Plea for Prayer for Revival of Religion. Boy, that's real creative there. A Plea for Prayer for Revival of Religion. And he encouraged the pastors to open their church the first Monday of each month and let people come as they want and pray for revival. That was it. And it worked. So Horace Greeley, who was a newspaper man, sent a reporter around New York City in a horse-drawn buggy to see how many prayer meetings, how many people were praying that he could count in 1 hour. He could only visit 12 meetings in that hour, but in these 12 noon hour prayer meetings, he counted 6,100 people bowing their hearts to God in prayer. And then the landslide of prayer began. Within months, tens of thousands of New Yorkers were praying around the clock 7 days a week. One report says the fire spread from New York to Philadelphia and to other cities. And then it swept over the entire country. When revival spread to Chicago, there was a man who got saved. He was a salesman. His name was D.L. Moody. The whole emphasis of this revival was on prayer. The whole nation was shaken by the power of God as perhaps it had never been. Ministers attempted to preach, but the impetus waned. They wisely withdrew and they let the masses pray. Isn't that great? D.L. Moody wanted to teach a Bible study or a Sunday school, and they said, we don't have any place for you, but you can go find some people and have them. So he went out and gathered together a bunch of street kids and started preaching to them, and his ministry began. Multitudes had decided for Christ. More than 1 million outsiders were added to the church rolls. A typical church of that day was Trinity Episcopal Church in Chicago. It had a membership of 121 people in 1858. And 2 years later, it had 1,400 people. That's big growth, isn't it? The revival of 1857 restored integrity to government and business in America once again, and there was a renewed obedience to social commandments. An intense sympathy was created for the poor and needy. A compassionate society was rebirthed. The reins of America were returned to the godly. And yet another time, revival became the solution to the problems, the remedy for the ills. I love this example. I'm going to get to something that happened in Ireland, but there's nothing selfish about revivals. Listen to this testimony. I've read this many times, but it's very typical of a revival. Revivals happen in geographical areas. And in my opinion, after looking at this, I believe it's because eyes are opened
in that area. Because of the work of the Holy Spirit on people, there becomes a mass awakening. See what I mean? People become aware of God in a zone or an heavenly influence that I believe comes in answer to prayer. God can do that, but I believe he does it when we ask him to do it, when we invite him to do it. So that revival is always geographical. It doesn't happen everywhere at the same time. It's like rain. Rain is geographical. You know where it is raining and you know where it's not raining. And so I heard this testimony about Wales during the Welsh revival in 1902. There was such a move of God in Wales at that time that the literal customs border patrol agents, when people would come into the country, would ask the people that were coming into Wales, "Are you a Christian?" And if they said no, they said, "Well, beware, you'll probably be one before you leave Wales." But that's how powerful the influence was on that land at that moment. Now, it's not that way now, but revivals don't tend to last forever. They come and they do their work. They're intense. And then the souls are saved, and then the churches have to bring them in and grow them up and clean them up and turn them into disciples. Amen. God knows how to work in seasons and cycles. All right. So ships, as they drew near to American ports, came within a definite zone of heavenly influence. Ship after ship arrived with the same account of sudden conviction and conversion. In one ship, a captain and the entire crew of 30 men found Christ at sea, and they entered the harbor rejoicing. Revival broke out on the battleship North Carolina through four Christian men who had been meeting in the bowels of the ship for prayer. One evening, they were filled with the Spirit and burst into song. They prayed through. They prayed and prayed and prayed, and they prayed through. Ungodly shipmates came down to mock them. They were gripped by the power of God. And the laugh of the scornful was soon turned into the cry of the penitent. Many were smitten down, and a gracious work broke out that continued night after night, till they had to send ashore for ministers to help, and the battleship became a Bethel. Isn't that cool? They had a revival on their hand. They're a Navy ship. They don't know how to deal with revival. They said, "We need preachers. Please get these guys back to work. They're sobbing and quivering and repenting, and we don't know what to do with them." Have we not done things the hard way? If we just pray up front and let God go out and get involved, I believe we'd see results that we've desired. There's no shortcut to this. It's not going to happen just because we want it. There's a certain level, amount of prayer and faith that go before revivals. Upon receiving the glowing account back in Ireland of what was happening in America, four men leagued themselves together, and they agreed to pray all night every Saturday night until Ireland experienced a similar visitation from God. So these guys didn't pray on the noon hour. They just decided to pray on Saturday night. That was probably their night off. And after a few months of united prayer by these men, which increased to about 20, the fire of God fell. The work went on in such marvelous power in some parts of Ireland that courts were adjourned because there were no cases to try. Jails were closed because there were no prisoners to incarcerate. In some places, the grain stood unharvested in the fields because men were so taken up with the things of God and eternity, they had no time to attend to the things that ordinarily are so important. Many of the most notorious and hardened, hopeless sinners in the land were converted and thoroughly transformed. In other accounts, and this is from Ireland, I learned, the person who wrote this book, I learned that policemen with nothing to do formed quartets. They traveled around and sang for church meetings. It became so prevalent that when special music was needed for a church meeting, people called the police station. This revival in Ireland came in a time of great spiritual dearth, and it literally rewrote Ireland's history. Let me just give you a couple of testimonies of the effects. When the great outpouring came, worldly men were silent with an indefinite fear. Careless men were bowed in unaffected earnestness and sobbed like children. Drunkards and boasting blasphemers were awed into solemnity and silence. Christians found themselves borne onward in the current, with scarce time for any feeling but overpowering conviction that a great revival had come at last. Sunday school teachers and scholars became seekers of Christ together. Isn't that a great picture? You know, I read these things and I have two emotions. First of all, I'm overwhelmed with the fact that if God did it before, he can do it again. Secondly, I'm jealous that I haven't seen this in my lifetime. I'm jealous. I want this for my generation. Now, I could read accounts of revival over and over and over and over. In fact, Charles Finney, who, as I said, was probably the greatest revivalist who's ever lived, and he participated in the 1850s revival, he said that you can dig down in any revival anywhere, even if it seems like it came out of nowhere, and if you dig down far enough, you will always find a group of praying people. All of the revivalists that I've read after agree on this one thing, that revival is not a sovereign act of God, but that it is a work of God that comes in response to the prayers of people. I wish I could tell you, now that we're all modernized and things are so fast and easy, that there's a shortcut to these things, but I don't believe there is. I believe that we got to get that other oar in the water. Yes. We've got to begin to pray like we mean it. I was in church, in my church, not long ago, and I got a word from God, and then the word was, pray it again, pray it again, pray it again. And I noticed that a lot of these people who prayed for revival didn't have the Holy Spirit. They couldn't pray in tongues. So how do you pray for revival all night on a Saturday night? Or hour after hour? Or every lunch hour? What do they say? It had to be similar to what Elijah did on the mountain, wasn't it? Why did Elijah go to the mountaintop? For rain. Well, how many ways can you ask God to send rain? You know what I'm saying? It's like, and so I was getting to that point where, Lord, this seems redundant. And then that came up in my, pray it again. And that's what Elijah told his servant. Go again. I'm going to pray again. Go look again. How many ways can you say, send the rain, Lord? In the rain. You said there was going to be rain. We need rain. There's no rain. I need rain. I'm asking you for rain. Will you let it rain? And that's like 30 seconds. Are we done yet? Well, do you see any rain? No. Pray it again. Stand in the gap. Thank God for the Holy Ghost that we can do that, but we can also shift over and pray in tongues and pray a perfect prayer. And as I said before, the Holy Spirit is our helper. He's not here to do it for us. But if we're praying for revival and we begin to pray in the Spirit, I believe he's helping us pray for revival. I don't think he just changes the subject. I think, you know, he's inspired this to begin with. And he'll continue down that road. And so I'm just so thankful. William Seymour was asked by John Lake. William Seymour, again, he was the African-American leader of the Azusa Street Revival. And John G. Lake, and I read this in one of Lake's books, he visited Lake, and Lake said, how did that Azusa Street Revival start? And Seymour said, well, he said, for 2.5 years, I prayed for 5 hours a day for revival. Now, he was not filled with the Holy Spirit. He didn't have the ability at that time to pray in tongues. And he said, after 2.5 years, the Spirit spoke to me. He said, you know what the Spirit said? I said, God, what do I do? I've been praying for 5 hours a day for 2.5 years. What do I do? And the Spirit said, pray more. I said, but I've been praying for 2.5 years. I've been praying 5 hours a day. And the Spirit said, pray more. So for the next year and a half, he prayed 7 hours a day for revival. That's 4 years of constant, literally constant prayer. So you say, well, is there any magic in that? No, I told you, some people prayed for the noon hour. Some people prayed on the first Monday of the month. Another group of guys prayed on Saturday nights. There's no magic formula. The point is, what does a guy do for 7 hours a day when he's praying for the same thing? In English. Thank God for the Holy Ghost. I love to pray in the Holy Ghost. And that just takes a lot of the question marks out of it. Am I doing a good job? Yes. Am I praying a scriptural prayer? Yes. Is this what God would have me say? Yes. Then, and here's where we're getting to today, I gave you this scripture sheet, and I want you to just take a look at it. And I made it very simple. What I did was I put 5 Old Testament prayers on the front, 5 Old Testament scriptures that you can use to pray, but I didn't want to limit it just to the Old Testament. Then I have a section called rain, which we've dealt with here already. James 5:7, James 5:18, Zechariah 10:1, that's asking for rain. And then on the back you have 5 New Testament scriptures. I'm not going to take time to go through these. But I just wanted you to get familiar with these, and we may pray from this tomorrow. But you have 5 Old Testament, 5 New Testament scriptures, and as you're praying, just visit this. As you're praying, you turn these scriptures into prayers, and then you know you're not wasting your time. Listen, I pray with a pastor one time back when I traveled with my family. I would go to the church and pray, and we did longer meetings, and the pastor would visit. He would come and pray with me in the church. And I would pray in tongues as fast and hard as I could go. But I could hear him, and you know what he prayed? Oh, God. Oh, God. Oh, God. And then he'd start over. And now I'm just getting disturbed. I'm like, oh, God. Oh, God. Oh, God. I'm totally distracted now. And you know what he did? He started over. And I'm thinking, what can God do with that? What's he supposed to do with that? If you were God and somebody did that, what would you do? You'd go, what? 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 He never did say anything. So you can waste time praying. You can pray for things that God's already promised. Right. And that's a waste of time. If you're praying for something God's already done, then you're wasting your time. But if you're asking God to fulfill a promise that he's made, that's solid scriptural ground. You see the difference? We want to stay scriptural and pray the word. So as you're praying, you can pray these scriptures. I love this one, Isaiah 44:3. I'll pour water on him who's thirsty and floods on the dry ground. I'll pour my spirit on your descendants and my blessing on your offspring. How many of you believe you could turn that into a prayer without much trouble? And that's scriptural. And you can just go on and on through here and do the same thing. And then you can shift over and pray in tongues. Is that clear enough? Pray in tongues, and if you find your mind wandering, because it does happen. Maybe not for some of these more spiritual people, more this, but for the rest of us, our minds wander, don't they? And so you can just shift over and pray another scripture. Psalm 85:6, will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice in you? Oh God, I want to see the church revived. I want to see your people with lifted hands. I want to see young people serving and worshiping God. Father, open their eyes. Draw them to the things of God. Break through this coarse culture that's invaded our society. Awaken them to the truths of your word. Anybody can do that. That's right. Any Christian can do it, but who is? Who is? Would you bow your heads with me? Father, thank you for an opportunity as we just sow the seeds of revival for a part of the world that desperately needs it. Oh, Father, let the news reports come out of London and let them be of the work of God, the acts of the Holy Ghost, the miracles of God. The multitudes come together to rejoice in your name. Father, help us to stand in that gap and make up the hedge and make intercession for the land. Thank you for mercy. Thank you for assembling the troops that would come together in one heart and one accord. Cry out to God. Thank God. Praise and worship God. Believe God for such things. We are those who possess revival for our generation. Thank you for that opportunity. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, just let me ask you this. How many of you have this desire in your heart? I mean, it's just there to see the glory of God, the way we're reading about and talking about. I mean, it's just there. You're just like, I don't even know how it got there, but that alone is proof that God wants to do that in our lifetime. He's included us in the process. Amen? So we find scriptures that promise that, and we pray those out. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, I believe we've made a lot of the time we've had together, and I'm looking forward to the next session today and where we're headed. Amen.